Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Now, have you ever been in a verbal confrontation with someone and you just felt like in the moment you had the perfect, wittiest response where you just let them have it? You know, it's like perfectly timed. You knew in that moment. Now, I know some of you are like, man, I go back and I think about it like, man, I should have said that. But some of you, in the moment, you had it and you just let it rip with your mouth and you said those words and you knew that you got to the situation, you cut their heart. You know, one time in my 20s, I was playing basketball with some guys in their 20s and some older guys, and it was a kind of a church crowd, and it was a pickup game, and I'd missed a couple threes. This story's appropriate because we're in a gym right now, but I had missed a couple shots, and we had the ball again. The ball swung my way, and I was about to take this three-pointer again, and as soon as I was raising up the shoot, I heard one of their guys yell, "Off!" Now, you know what that means, right? So if someone is about to shoot and the other team is saying off, they're saying, this guy's no good. It's going to be a brick. He's not going to make this shot. It's a miss. I already know it. I don't even have to see it. It's off. So it's funny what all you can process in a matter of milliseconds. But I raise up, I hear off, and I begin saying, I knew as soon as it left my hand, this is a good shot. I had a really good chance of going in. So I go off. And in my brain, I'm thinking, I'm going to say offense. That's pretty good. You know, like, you said off, but I said offense because I'm about to score a basket. You know, I was like, that's a pretty good comeback. Not pre-thought out. In the moment, this is pretty good. So I literally say out loud, off, and I'm about to say fence, but it was such a good shot, and it's pure swish. And I was already mad because I'd missed a couple shots, and they were talking trash, and I hear off. So as soon as it swished, I changed course of action, and I said, off in your face! Everyone in the gym heard it. I think people outside the gym heard it. I screamed it so loud, and it felt so good. But then, as we kept playing, I started to feel a little bad. It's like, dude, here I am. I'm in the ministry. I'm a youth pastor. I'm with these strangers I don't know, and they claim Christ, and here I'm saying, off in your face! So I apologize to the guy, you know, because sometimes when we say something, we know our words can be hurtful. Now, there might be some appropriate times for some harshness or harsh words, maybe a good round of yo mama jokes, or maybe you've been known to partake in rap battles, or maybe just some good-natured trash talking, but we all get that there's a level there when we can get personal with it, and we wield our tongue like a sword aiming to kill. Right, it has gone from in jest or joking, and sometimes we even play it off like, oh, I was just joking, but you know that you wanted your mouth to hurt. You wanted to say some words that would cut to the soul. We get that. I think we all understand that. Maybe it felt good in the moment for you to say that, but later you were like, man, that was probably not the best thing to do. That was not the best thing to say. It was a heated moment. It was an argument. And really, I went chopping. I went cutting off the legs of whoever I was talking to, and I meant to hurt them. Now, maybe you've been on the other side of that, and you know it hurts. Someone had a well-timed statement back to you, and it cut your heart open. And maybe some of you are still dealing with that today, where someone said something you kind of just really held on to, because we know that words are powerful. Words hurt. And of course, there's the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's not true, right? We know it's not true. In fact, the Bible teaches us it's a complete lie. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. If the tongue can bring death, I'm pretty confident the tongue hurts. I'm pretty confident that our words can actually hurt others. So this sticks and stones is kind of a, hey, toughen up, and it's a good rah-rah speech to say, hey, it's okay, overlook it. But we do know there's power in what we say. That there's pain that can be evoked by what we intentionally do with our mouth. And so we're going to continue in our Ephesians series. If you're brand new, we've basically almost been going chunk of passages or almost even verse by verse through Ephesians and kind of catching these different themes that was written to these believers. But now we're going to kind of really jump around a little bit in the last three chapters. But last week we looked at how important it is to be to mature, to be a part of the maturation process. And Paul specifically writes, there's these voices that we can only hear if we're connected to a church, to a body of believers. There's these voices that are purposefully given to help you mature, to help you be all that you can be in Jesus. Well, today he's going to kind of unpack what that mature Christian looks like. And so if you have a Bible, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I'm gonna jump around here. And today would be a great day to take notes. And I thought about printing out a handout, but if you have I know we provide a pen and a card in the seat, or if you want to use your phone, I'd love for you to kind of follow along. But if you've missed any of these, please go back, especially last week. It's a game changer in what it looks like to be a mature Christian, or really how to be in that process. Now, we're going to be more specific today because he's going to turn his attention to a couple different ways we do this. So this week, and then after spring break, we'll kind of close that portion. But I want to look at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it on the screen. Okay, if you have even a smartphone or tablet, feel free to download a Bible app or bring a copy of God's Word. Any of those will work today, but for sure we're going to have it on the screen because I'm going to hop around different places. But Ephesians 4, 17 says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, you'll remember, Gentile is kind of a blanket term for anyone that isn't Jewish. And really, even more than that, someone that's not God-fearing. Okay, Paul explained that because of the cross, because of the good news of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are one family. A lot of Ephesians is about us having unity. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. Jews and Gentiles. But they all knew the Gentile reputation. It was one so much that he says they're hopelessly confused. There is no fear of God in the typical Gentile. In fact, look what he says in verse 18. He says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Paul says, there's an old way, there's a new way. And we all of us have the old way past. Okay? And it should be in your past if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, but we have it. I mean, that's who we were apart from Jesus. But he says, now you have this new nature. You have the ability to put on Jesus, to have the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts, to renew your attitudes, to make us holy because of the righteousness of Christ, this new nature that we have, that we can even be godlike only because of Jesus. Now, this is extremely important to know that it's because of this new nature. It's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to jump into these categories and how this plays out. Under the new nature, in the maturation process, this is what it looks like to live a holy life. This is what it looks like to live a righteous life, to live no longer as the old way, the quote-unquote Gentile way, a non-God-fearing way, but this is the new way we should live as believers in Jesus. Now, there's a couple different categories or themes that really stick out, okay? And we're going to cover both of them, but the first category, first theme that I see is the mouth, the words. And so I want to jump in first how we're not to use our mouths, okay? He goes into this kind of thematic turn here all about the mouth. So the first way we don't use our mouth is through fibs. Fibs. Now the very next verse, now again, we'll hop around, but the very next verse kind of is a launch pad for us. He says, all right, put on the new nature, which is Christ-like, and then verse 25, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. He says, if you're going to be like Jesus, stop fibbing. Stop lying. Don't lie. Don't let that be your reputation. Don't let that be who you are. Stop it. No more fibbing. No more lying. Your new nature is anti-lying. Your language for the believer is truth. Any of you ever visited a foreign country? Okay, I've probably been to, I think, five other different countries. And a couple times I've been to Egypt, and they speak Arabic. So being there a couple times, I picked up a couple phrases or a couple words here and there, and it was very interesting to me. I would be in a cab, or I'd be at a restaurant, and I'd want to say thank you. And I wanted to kind of fit in and kind of speak the language to let them know, like, hey, I'm resonating with you. I want to connect with you. I'm going to say your Arabic word. But I would hop out of the cab, and I wanted to be very nice to the person, and I would say, gracias. And I would not have thought, like, I'm going to say gracias to be funny or whatever. It would just come out. Right? I mean, it's like, he's not Hispanic, okay? Not at all. He is Egyptian, and I'm saying, gracias, oh gosh, shukran, you know, and I'm trying to say thank you after saying gracias. They're looking at me like, what is gracias? I have no idea. I could have said it in English, and they'd be like, what are you talking about? But I'm like, gracias. It's like really dumb. The default language for me in a foreign country was to go to Spanish. I took Spanish in high school. I've done it in Kenya probably too. It just kind of comes out occasionally because I studied it for a couple years in high school, and I studied it a couple years in college. And so this default language of mine would go to Spanish. Now, for the believer, it should be impossible for us to lie. Like, we just can't, because our default language should be the truth. That's what should come out. Even when we're trying to speak something else, because of who we are in Jesus, it should just truth. That should be our default language. There's really no way around it. According to the Bible, lying is anti-Jesus. Now, we have so much to cover. We don't have time to get into all the nuances, and we could talk through some specific things. But let me just say the overlying principle: lying is anti-Jesus. It's not the way of the gospel. In fact, I've shared this with you before because it's such a big part of me. It's a big part of my family. Jesus once said in John 8, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Who's the him? It's the devil. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus said to some Jews, you're not of God, you're of Satan. That's who your father is. You haven't put your trust in me. You really aren't a follower of God's way, or you would follow me. You're following the devil, and you tell lies because that's your father's language. That's Satan's language. You're acting just like he does. And it's good for us to remember, that's who we are apart from Jesus. If our faith and trust isn't in Jesus, our father is the devil. And before we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's who our father was. And so it was more natural to lie. It should have been. Because people that don't know Jesus lie. It shouldn't be a shock to us. That's his native language. That's his default. And apart from Jesus, I had a sinful nature that was the boss. And I acted like that. It's interesting. When I talk with young children that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and we talk about sin, you know, their first example is usually if I say, hey, do you think you've ever sinned? It's like, yeah, I lied. It was lying that came to their mind, because it's like, yeah, I know that I've done that. It's very real. I could have told the truth, but I didn't tell the truth. I lied. Well, Paul says, hey, your new nature is not like that. We now represent truth. You've probably heard the term pathological liar. We should be pathological truth tellers as believers. Pathological is like, oops, truth, oops, truth, oops, truth. Yes, you look fat in that. No, I'm just kidding. That's a whole different conversation. There's other ways to say that phrase, okay? Like, not at all. But pathologically, it should be truth. That's what we should be speaking. If we lie, we look like Satan. If we tell the truth, we look like Jesus. The language, the native language of our Savior is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So it's important for us to not get caught up, even in what we would call little white lies. That's still the devil's language. Don't justify it. Own it. own the truth, represent truth, speak truth. So we don't want to fib. The next way we don't want to use our mouth is through filth. Filth. Now we're going to hop around a little bit. Ephesians 4:29, he writes, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 12, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. So what does this tell us? He says don't use foul language, abusive language, don't use filthy language, not even joking. This tells us something very important. If we aren't supposed to talk that way, then there must be words and language that are that. There is a line there somewhere. If he says don't talk that way, don't talk inappropriately, filthy, foul, abusive. If he says don't talk that way, then there are those ways. And we need to kind of have an idea, if we're not supposed to speak those things, then what are they? Because we don't want to speak those things. We don't want to speak with filth. Well, what is filth? Okay, if we just looked at this verse, specifically verse 29, if the words aren't good, if they're not helpful, they're not encouraging, well, that would be foul. That would be inappropriate. That would be wrong. That would be filth. That's a for sure test or fire. That's a surefire way to know that it's not proper or right. But I do think ultimately our community can help paint that picture for us to a degree. We know there are words that are inappropriate. And we also know that there are words that are designed to hurt, to be abusive, even to ourselves sometimes. And those are filth. We should not say those things. I know there are people that have embraced the mantra, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Let me just tell you something. And you should know this from me. I hate that phrase. I hate anything that is justification. I love Jesus, but let me get away with this. That's what that phrase is about. But I do this, this, this. But hey, I still love Jesus. It's justification. It's trying to make yourself feel better for doing something that you know you shouldn't do. I'm not on board with trying to justify it. Hey, if there's some things Jesus doesn't want us to say, we shouldn't say them. Well, some say, hey, there's some cussing in the Bible, right? So it should be okay. I'll give you an example. Philippians 3:8, all right? This is Paul again, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, sometimes with some help. But this is what it says. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Now, the translators of the Greek here in the New Living Translation kind of help us out here. They're like, we'll put the word garbage. But the word Paul uses for garbage is the S word, the Greek S word, okay? It's skubalon. And this Greek S word is actually similar to the English S word. Now, growing up, we taught our kids some very specific words, like, hey, that's filth to us. One of those words, okay, if you have young ears, immature ears, this is just a message and to be helpful in teaching. One of those words is stupid, okay? I'm sorry, but we said that. It was used as a weapon a lot of times. You're stupid. No, you're stupid. We're like, no, cut that out. We ain't going to use the S word anymore. No more stupid. And so we try to have some margin. Well, that kind of bit me in the backside as we went to Alabama one summer, and here are my in-laws, and I'm trying to impress them. They already hate me because I took their precious daughter to Oklahoma, and I always want to look professional and well-mannered and spiritual in front of them. They love me, but they love others more than me, but that's another story. And so here are my kids having this conversation in front of my mother-in-law and father-in-law about... And it was funny, they're just kind of getting into kid conversation about who said some bad words. And I think it was Izzy, it might have been Isaac, but one of them first said, well, my dad said the S word. I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. And then the other one, which other kid didn't say it, I think it was Isaac, then said, yeah, he says the S word. I'm like, oh gosh, please, no, let me explain. We're talking about stupid. They're like, yeah, right. And so the S word, stupid, is what we had some margin, and that's what we called it. Now, here, what Paul is saying is, he's saying, my old life is dung, excrement, compared to my new life in Christ. He's not cussing. He's using the emphasis on the real word for dung. It's not like he's saying, oh, man, I'm mad, OS word. No, he's being very literal with it. And so I would encourage us as believers to not find ways to justify. I would find ways to guard our mouths. Don't compromise your witness by using compromising language. If someone that doesn't know Christ is around us and how we talk actually hurts the gospel in any way, we probably shouldn't use it. We probably should take heed and say, you know what? How can I shine even more brightly for Jesus with how I talk? Instead of embracing filth and the language of common people, and I don't mean that as in bad people, but just as in commonly spoken, then why don't we stick out because of our speech? Don't be the cusser. Don't be the dirty joke teller. Stay away from filthy language. Just because everyone else talks that way does not make it right or okay. It is a good thing to stand out for Jesus by how we talk, and it's an easy way to do that. Now, do you have to go around talking, thou with, how art thou today? Oh, hello, good neighbor. Thou with good? No, you don't. That's not what I'm saying. But we do know that there are words that would not, would be more in the filth category and hurt our witness instead of helping our witness. And so, we shouldn't use our mouth in fibs. We shouldn't use our mouth in filth. The third way is we shouldn't speak flames. Now, this is what I mean by that. I think you might know the direction I'm going to go with flames, but this saying, words will never hurt me, is a lie. And in fact, those words can burn. You maybe remember when Michael Scott went on a little verbal tirade on The Office where he started making fun of each of his coworkers. Do you remember that scene? Whatever, he would really slam someone verbally. And do you remember what he would say after every time he said something funny or mean about someone? You know what he said? What did he say? Boom, roast it, right? Angela, where are you? I didn't see you behind that grain of rice. Boom, roasted, you know? So he would say roasted because our words can be like a flame. In fact, what James says in chapter 3, now do y'all know The Office? Some of you like, Jess, I know. I saw some Snickers back here. I mean, there's some classic boom roasted moments for sure. But James kind of highlights this in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. That little mouth of ours can create a huge flame if we're not careful. And we need to avoid the flames. And that's why, since we're going through Ephesians, Paul writes this, chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of, okay? Don't play with it. Don't keep it around. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Those are all kind of jumbled together, but you see the mouth in harsh words and slander, and those play out of bitterness and rage and anger and evil behavior, but they're all tied together. Our mouth bringing fire, flames, harshness. And so harsh words and slander, when they're spoken with a purpose and that purpose is to hurt, we're not to be that person. As a believer, I know the power of the tongue, and I should never be intentionally trying to tear someone down to hurt them verbally. And I get it. It's in the moment you want to retaliate. You want revenge. And it's hard to back off sometimes. It's even harder to turn that around and say nice things to them. But that there's a sin nature that needs to be crucified, and the Spirit can empower us to overcome and take the higher road even when it's tough. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. That's using our mouth for flames. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And so our words can be a flame that keep anger going, or we can use our mouth to bring about healing. And so as believers, we need to be careful not to use our mouth for fibs, for filth, and for flames. But he doesn't just say, don't use it this way. He helps us understand the way we should use our mouth. He gives us some instruction. I want you to write these down. See, our words should be, number one, productive and pleasing to people. Our words should be productive and pleasing to people. If you go back to Ephesians 4:29, he said, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say, be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So our words ultimately should what? Build people up, should not tear them down. Our words should ultimately encourage other people, not hurt, wound, tear down other people. You can think about that in a relationship, how important that is. And the next broad category that we'll cover in a couple weeks is our relationships. And he's going to go head first into that topic, and that'll be a lot of fun for us to cover. But just one little area of our mouth that I want to hit real quick is dads and kids. In chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He gets real specific with fathers. Because as dads, and I get it because I'm like this, my son could testify, we like to pick and prod, and we like to set the bar real high sometimes. But we need to be careful to use our words in a productive and pleasing way with our kids. Specifically, he says, point them to Jesus. Point them to the instruction of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. But it's not just family. Okay, that is one aspect, and you can, it's very tangible in the family setting. But in Ephesians 4:29, it's everybody. With all people, we want to encourage. With all people, we want to be a help. We don't want to be the punk that's always criticizing and complaining. If that's your reputation, you don't want to be that person. That it's not Christ-honoring. If your reputation is, here comes the complainer, here comes the criticizer, as opposed to, hey, this person's, here comes the helper, here comes the encourager. Who do you want around in your life? Do you want the helper and encourager, or do you want the critiquer and criticizer, complainer? I think we know who we would really want. Now, there's healthy critique if it's done in love, but we're talking about a negative spirit that is just there to criticize. That's different. The scripture, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says help, encourage. When you talk to people, don't be clueless. You can bring death or life to them. So you need to ask yourself, am I building a garden or a grave with my words? Are the people around me flourishing or dying? Are people around me thriving and being the best that they could be, or I'm actually squelching and squeezing the life out of them? What's my tongue bringing? What are my words, my mouth, bringing to the people around me? Our words should be productive and pleasing to people. Secondly, our words should be pointed to God. Not only should they be productive and pleasing to people, they should also be pointed to God. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. We read this, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead of all that filth, let there be thanksgiving. Chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life, which, by the way, is another way we shouldn't use our mouth. It doesn't really have to do with words, but the Bible is very clear that drunkenness is a sin. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One other place that this really ties in is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And so there's three specific ways we can see how our words or our mouth should be pointed to God. The first way is thankfulness. All right, so this is like a little sub point to point it to God. A, you could maybe use thankfulness. We have a lot to be thankful for. And we should make sure we go to the source to say thank you. My son this week had a project in school where he had to cite all these sources for his work. You've ever done a works cited page back in the day, or maybe even currently you're working through school stuff, and it's always a pain. You know, you got to make sure that you put down the proper source. But the reason is so that that source gets the credit, because they're the one that gave you that information. Well, our source to our life is God. And we should make sure that we cite that source, that we should give credit to that source and say, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. We should honor the gift. You have breath in your lungs today. Did you know that not everyone woke up with breath in their lungs today? Did you thank the source for the breath in your lungs today? Did you honor the gift that you were given with your words, your attitude of gratitude? This is Thanksgiving. Think about it. What if God only gave you tomorrow what you thanked him for today? I said, okay, whatever you think for today, you're going to get tomorrow. That might change your attitude of gratitude into maybe, and that's not, I'm not saying God works this way, but it is a great reminder that we should be thankful for all that he has done for us. Jesus tells a story, and not even just a story, it really happened. He heals 10 lepers. Only one comes back to thank Jesus, and he's like, where are the others? Only one came back to say thank you. Be the one that is always mindful to thank the Lord for all that he's done. So we point our mouth to God in thankfulness. We also point our mouth to God in praise. Praise. He said, you remember what he said? He said, don't be drunk, but instead, hey, be filled with the Spirit of God. And play this out through praise, through specifically singing. You know, praise is adoration. It's the giving of love. But he specifically mentions doing that through song, singing out. That's why we have musical worship in this time. It's designed, and I hope you take advantage of this. It's a built-in opportunity for you to praise, have your words, your mouth pointed to God, and sing out. Listen, some of you know Derek, who had been coming very frequently. His stinking work schedule changed, where he's in a season now where he can't be here on Sunday mornings. He joins us later via the podcast or online watching it, he's bummed about that. Hopefully that'll be a short season, and he'll get back with us very soon. But Derek, when he first started being a part of what we're doing here as Everyday Church, he started coming to gatherings. He gave his life to Jesus, and I met with him separately. And one of the things that really stuck out to me in that conversation, one, he was starting to read his Bible. I mean, his life was changed. He went from not a believer in Jesus to, I mean, kind of mentally knowing about Jesus to really putting his faith in Jesus and then reading his Bible daily, telling people about Jesus. And he said, you know, on Sundays, I don't know those words at all, but I'm committed to coming here to know them, and I want to sing. I see other people really singing, and I want to do that. And so I tell my sons, why aren't you singing? And I'm trying to learn those songs so that I can even sing more of them. I thought, man, that's so awesome. He's like, there's something special about that. Yeah. And it's a designed time for you to praise God, to love on God. Jesus once said, hey, if you don't cry out, you don't worship me, you don't praise me, these rocks gonna do it. Don't let the rocks steal the praise that was designed for you to give to him. Praise him. Don't come here like a fuddy-duddy and not engage in musical worship. If you say, well, I didn't really like the worship today, well, we weren't here to worship you. That's only you. We're here to worship God. So give him praise. The third way, to point our mouth to God is through prayer. What did he say? He said, pray at all times. Pray for believers. Be persistent in prayer. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. You know this. And prayer is not just about requests. I would, in fact, say prayer is less about requests and more about the relationship. It's just spending that time with God. And sometimes it's not you talking, it's allowing God to minister to you in that moment. In fact, the scripture says sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us because we're limited in the words, or we're just groaning over a situation, and the Spirit can take that to the Father. But we need to make sure that our mouth is pointed to God in prayer. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we should pray without ceasing. That should be an all-day event. And of course, Jesus talked about going to a place of prayer. And so there are moments where we get in solitude and we pray. There's sometimes we corporately pray, and then sometimes it's just praying through the day, being mindful of our Father, the relationship that we have with Him. So our mouth should be pointed to God. And I would say, here's the last thing we can kind of put in this category or this theme, in that having our words not only be pointed to God, but thirdly, purposeful with the gospel. Our words should be purposeful with the gospel. If you go back to verse 19 in chapter 6, he says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike." He says, hey, pray that I have the right words to talk about Jesus. Verse 20, "I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." Okay, despite Paul being in prison, he's like, pray that I keep using my mouth, my words for the gospel, that I'd have the right words, that I would say the right things, that I would explain it, that I would talk, that I would keep on speaking boldly. Which at this point he could have said, man, I'm done. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I don't need to share about Jesus anymore. He says, no, I want to keep doing that. I want to keep using my words for the gospel. How about you? You using your words for the gospel? Are you using your mouth to be a witness to the incredible story of Jesus Christ? Your actions aren't just going to cut it. They help. Okay? They're an important factor, but at some point we got to speak it. We need to share it. Our mouth needs to be a witness to the gospel story. We need to add purpose to our speech. The very first verse that I mentioned this morning was Proverbs 18:21, and we focused on a part of it. The tongue can bring death, but it also says, or life. See, it's not just death you can bring. You can actually bring eternal life to someone if you introduce them to Jesus. That's something pretty cool to bring to someone. It's pretty important that the tongue can change someone's eternity. Is it you and how you say it? No. It's all about the presence of the Lord in that moment, but he uses our mouths in that process. That's pretty amazing. You have a lot of power at your disposal. This fire that you can set ablaze can either be for great harm or it can be for great good. It can bring great life to someone who needs it. And Paul says, pray that I would share it, that I would help bring life to those around me. And I pray that for us, we would have that heart trying to figure out, who can I share this good news with? Who can I help bring life to with the gospel? Now, when I add this as we close, if any of these have been like, man, that's convicting or that's a struggle for me, Paul said, we've all got this past, and it's this process of putting on the new nature that we have in Christ. If you've given your faith to Jesus, let me encourage you today. We've all been there. Some of us are still there. But you can have victory. That's the important thing you need to know today. You can beat this now. Previously, you couldn't. But through Jesus, you can. And I want to tell you what Jesus said. Basically, he said, if you pour more good stuff into your heart, the easier it is to say the good stuff. He put it this way in Matthew 12:34, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. There's an old phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Now we could use Paul's S word, scubalon in, scubalon out. But whatever you're partaking of, that's what's going to overflow. In fact, the NIV, I think, translates that verse, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I was maybe it was in my 20s when I memorized that verse. I don't know, but that's how I memorize it. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's ever here is what's going to determine what you say. And if you're pouring in more good stuff's going to just naturally come out. And so if you're struggling with these, let me encourage you, drink from the well of Jesus. Drink from the living water. What you're taking in, even through the media that you choose, that can make a difference to provide the source of water, so to speak, that is in your well. And if the more good water you got in there, the more good water is going to come out. In fact, you can go back to James chapter 3 and talks about there's salt water and there's fresh water. As Christians, we have to be very careful that we're not pulling from the bad, but from the good. That we need to be careful that the well that we're tapped into is the correct one, Jesus, the living water. And so our mouths can bring death or life. It starts with one day at a time. Let's bring life to someone, and let's move on to continue to a pattern of bringing life to people and no longer bringing death. So God, I pray for us as a body of believers, as a faith family, to embrace the living water, to drink of the well of Jesus, so that our heart is filled with good. And may our speech, our mouth, be used as a vessel to bring great life to those around us. Not death, not hurt, not pain. May that not be our reputation. May the reputation of us as believers in you be a reputation of a life giver, an encourager, someone that builds up, not tears down, someone that is pleasing to people in what we say. Our words pointed to you in thanksgiving, in praise, in prayer, and that our speech would be seasoned with salt and grace as we embrace a dying world around us with the good news of Jesus that can bring life if they would trust. And so may that be our reputation. Forgive us when we mess up. Help us to not fall backwards and say, oops, yeah, got to get that right. I know there's been many things that in my life that you work with in relationship to this topic. And so, Father, help us all represent you well and give life to those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.